Please turn in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll be reading once again the first 9 verses, and our focus will be on verse 9. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Hear now what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Sovereign God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who work all things according to your most holy will, glorify yourself through our plans and encourage us as we see you work, your sovereign in, through, and in spite of us, for the exaltation of your most holy name. We ask these things. Amen. Plans change. In March of 2020, everything changed, or so it seems. Vacations changed. Work schedules changed. Many who were on vacation found themselves stranded. Many planning to go on vacation found they couldn't. Businesses suffered. No one was coming to them for service. Many closed for a time, and others have closed permanently. Our society has fundamentally changed, and there is no going back. The veil has been pulled off of much wickedness. The cover has been lifted, revealing the foundation of the hope of many men, or the lack of hope and the strength and where our strength and confidence has been placed. Even today, some who had planned to be here were unable to come. Plans have changed. The mask, too often, we make plans all the time, don't we? Some are planning to go on a long trip. We have one brother who's planning to go to Mexico, Lord willing, this week. And we pray that he will go, and when he goes, that he will be safe. He has plans to go to various villages, but which villages will he be able to visit? Which villages will he not be able to visit? Who knows? Plans change. Something comes up we cannot carry through. And that's true in our own life as well. Sometimes we receive unexpected medical diagnoses, and in that moment, nothing seems to be the same. Suddenly, life seems less certain, less likely that we'll be able to fulfill the plans that we had hoped that we would fulfill. Our text shows us that while your plans or our plans change, God's plans never change, and they always accomplish His purposes. You know, we've been looking at the doctrine of God's providence since January, and we intend to continue to look at God's providence and how He rules and governs all His creatures and all their actions, and how He has done that and continues to do that. He's done that down through the ages, and He continues to do that even today. The very fact that you and I are able to gather together today to worship Him is because of God's providence. The outworking of His sovereign will in your life and in my life. Proverbs 16, 1 through 9, we could call these verses the Providence Proverbs, as they all focus us and our attention on different aspects of God's providence. Begins in verse 1 with the preparations of the heart belong to man. We make preparations for the things that we would like to do. We make plans of what we would want to have accomplished. We have worked out in our mind the words that we want to say, and they don't come out the way that we expect that they're going to say. We stumble and fail. Sometimes the grand speech that we expect that we're going to make, it turns out to be nothing but babbling from time to time. And then when we look at what lies behind our speech, what lies behind our actions, we see, verse 2, that all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. My intentions are pure, and because my intentions are pure, there's no possible way that I can sin, no possible way that I can do anything wrong, and don't you dare accuse me of anything like that. But you know, it's not our view of ourselves and our motives and our intentions. For the Lord, we're told, weighs the spirits. He looks at what we say and what we do, and He knows the real meaning, the real motive, the true motive behind them. And then the psalmist reminds us that we are to commit our work to the Lord's and our thoughts will be established. That which we do for God, for His glory, He is going to bless. That which we do for our glory, He's going to tear away. Do we not see that in our own society? Do we not, in one sense, see that in what has taken place in this past week? Where our nation has been in battle for some 20 years, and in but, what, a month, it's all gone. What was our motive behind that? What is it that the Lord would have us learn and understand from those things? The Lord reminds us that a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord, and that He has created even the wicked for the day of doom. That God is going to show His justice. That's one of His attributes that He reveals to Himself through the law and through the gospel. Through the just judgment of those men and women who persist in sin, who refuse to acknowledge Christ. And you see that in God's providence, when a man's ways please the Lord, then even his enemies are at peace with him. That God works in the life of a believer in such a way that He is glorified, that He is exalted. It reminds us that we are to be satisfied with what the Lord has given to us, not to look at somebody else's plate, but to look at our own plate. Oh, how often do we fail? You know, the more that you come to know the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, the more you begin to realize your own selfishness and greed. And then even when we do recognize that, we fail once again. And here in our text, we see the Lord tell us that a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. I want to show you by God's grace that God fulfills His sovereign purposes through all the plans of men. God fulfills His sovereign purposes through all the plans of men. First, you will see man's goals, and second, you will see God's ends. Man's goals and God's ends. First of all, man's goals. Man seeks to accomplish their desired end. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way. Notice who the subject of this sentence is. A man, and actually in particular, a man's heart. He's speaking about mankind, men and women, those who were the pinnacle, if you will, of God's creation. Man whom God had created in the image of God. We are reminded in our confession that God made man after His own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So that every man who lives on the face of the earth is in the image of God. And let us never forget this. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin might be, or what part of the world you might come from. It doesn't matter whether you are extremely tall or short, or whether you are narrow or rotund. Every single one of us is created in the image of God. And that alone should move us to look at those around us with love and compassion. That we ought not to be looking upon ourselves, because that's our tendency, as better than another. Why? Because every man has been created in the image of God. Created in the image of God in knowledge. How are you created in the image of God in knowledge? In that you are able to think, that you are a reasonable creature, as it is sometimes called. And by that we mean that you are able to reason, that you are able to understand logic. You're able to understand, if I do this, then I can't do that. If I do this, then this will happen. You are able to know God, to comprehend that there is a God, that this God is powerful and that this God is to be worshipped. You see, the animals, they are not reasonable. We might think, we might look at, and the world certainly has looked at some creatures and said, oh, they're so intelligent. You know, they can take some paint and make a painting. But that painting has no focus. It might look interesting. It might be what we would call abstract art. But that same creature is not able to paint the details of his own face. They're not able to think. They're not able to know God. They serve God, and they are created for God's glory. But they don't know God. They can't know God in the same sense that man can know God. And why is that? Because man was created to have fellowship with God. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, we are told that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why would they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden? It's as if they were playing hide and seek. It's because God had come down to them. God had come to have fellowship with them. And in having fellowship with them, having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they recognized God's holiness, God's righteousness. They recognized that they were not fit to enter into the presence of God anymore. You see, animals don't understand that. They can't understand that. Man can. For you are created in the image of God, in knowledge and in righteousness. You are able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. My son had, a little lizard. Actually had two little lizards in his aquarium a little while ago. And there was one bigger one, and there was one little one. And apparently they fed these lizards a cricket. And the little one grabbed hold of the cricket. And while the cricket was still in the mouth of the little lizard, the big lizard came along and ate the little lizard with the cricket and all. The big cricket couldn't tell the difference between whether it was right to eat the little lizard or not. He just saw the legs moving and said, food, and ate. But you see, man can understand and distinguish between that which is right and that which is wrong. To know that which pleases God and that which doesn't please God. For we are told that when men do, in Romans chapter 2, men do the things of the law, though they do not have the law, it's the law of God that's written on their heart. You see, and men and women are created in God's image in holiness. You were created to enter into God's presence. And indeed, Adam and Eve were in God's presence. They had no fault. They had no sin. And so God could, as we said, have fellowship with them. But you see, the image of God in man has been marred because of sin. Our knowledge of God is no longer perfect. Our ability to distinguish between what is right and wrong is now impacted by our own wicked and sinful desires. And we are completely, in and of ourselves, unable to enter into God's presence. For we are unholy and unrighteous. And the Lord tells us that a man's heart plans his ways. You see, men were created to be stewards of God's creation, to care for God's creation, to take care of what He had provided for us. A man's heart. The heart refers to the whole being. All that makes you who and what you are. It's a reference to the inner being of man. The heart is often used in reference to the hopes and desires, the dreams and the frustrations of men. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and echoed in Luke chapter 6. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." A man's heart. You, who sit here, you who hear the words of the gospel that is proclaimed, you make plans. The plan is to think upon and consider and devise and think about doing something. A plan is determining the method or the means to fulfill a desired goal or outcome, to achieve a specific end. To plan considers the process to be followed in order to realize that goal. And a man's heart plans his ways. He plans how to achieve what the heart wants to accomplish. We make plans all of the time. Sometimes, for today, for example, you have decided to come to church. And in coming to church begins the night before. Going to bed on time instead of staying up late until 2, 3 o'clock in the morning with your friends. Because you know that you will be entering into the presence of Almighty God, and He alone deserves your best time, so that you don't sit and as far as possible, sleep. I mean, I understand that there are times and there are places and there are difficulties that we have as we come together, but if it is in our power and within our means, coming to church begins the night before. You set the alarm. You need to get up when the alarm sounds. You get ready to go to church. You go to church. You worship. You fellowship with believers. These are all part of the plans that you make the night before in order to be here, to sit under the proclamation of God's Word. And why do you come? Many people have different motives for coming to church. Primarily, and hopefully, the primary worship or the reason that you come here is to worship God, to glory in Almighty God in His presence. But others come because it's expected. Parents require you to come, or peers, or there's a sense of obligation. Well, I have to, because if I don't, what are people going to think of me? Others come seeking to obtain something from the church. And so they've made plans to enter into God's presence. But you know something? In spite of whatever motives and reasons are, God uses all of these things. And we'll see that as we look at this passage. God uses all of these things to bring you under the public proclamation of His Word, that you might hear the gospel of Christ, and that it might be brought to bear upon your heart and upon your life, regardless of the motive. You see, man plans his way. His way, that is, the step-by-step set of actions to be followed. It's the process that you use to obtain something that you want. You see, a man's way is the course of life. It has a reference here to the way that you choose to live, a way that you seek to fulfill and satisfy your desires. The way is the means to get to where the heart wants to go. So what kind of plans will a man make? What kind of plans will you make? Ultimately, there are only two types of plans that men make. There are the plans that are made for the glory of God and out of love for God. And then there are those plans that are made for the glory of self and out of the love of self. And each, and which, whatever type of plan that you make is going to depend on your nature. It's going to depend on your heart. It's going to depend upon the inclinations of your heart and what you delight in. You see, God has created all men as free agents, free to choose according to our desires, free to make choices in whatever way you might want to make it. However, your choices are always made consistent with your nature, consistent with the desires of your heart. For the nature of man, that which makes man who he is, that which drives a man or drives a woman, determines the inclinations and desires of your heart. And that in turn drives the plans of your heart. That in turn instructs the way that you will walk. You know, there are four states of man's heart. There was the state before the fall. I'm going to use some Latin words here because I think they're helpful and memorable. There's the state before the fall, which our confessions call the state of innocency. The state which our nature was posse peccare, posse, able to peccare sin. In the state before the fall, Adam and Eve were created posse peccare. They were created without sin, yet had the ability to sin. And how do we know that? How do you see that? We see that in Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Why would God give that command to Adam and Eve if they could not keep that command? You see, God desired to bring glory to his name, and he desired that men and women would worship him freely and truly. And the test of that was whether or not they would obey his word and his command. But the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their nature became non posse, non peccare, not able to not sin. Or, to put it in a different way, only able to sin always. You see, and that is the state, that is the nature of man's heart apart from Christ. For all, the scripture says, are dead in sins and trespasses. We are aliens and strangers to God's promises. We are under the curse of sin. And so that there is no person born in this world after the time of Adam and Eve who are non posse, non peccare. There are I say that universally, but there are exceptions, of course, and we're going to get to that. But apart from Christ, every man, every woman is non posse, non peccare. They will choose to sin always. And the plans that they choose, the plans of the heart, direct their way. And their way will be wicked. Their way will be contrary to the commands of God, to the will of God. And yet their way will demonstrate the righteousness and holiness of God. But you see, in Christ, our natures change. So that our natures are now posse non peccare, able to not sin, able to fight sin. But we call that sanctification, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That is that process of sanctification that God works in the heart of man because of the work of Christ. It is that work of Christ which changes the heart of man, so that the plans now are no longer for the glory of self and for the advancement of self, but that they are for the glory of God out of love for God. But brothers, that is, and sisters, that is not the end of it. For one day, there will be yet one more change to the nature of our hearts. And that is at glorification. When Christ returns, when He comes to take all of His people together, then our state, our nature, will be non posse peccari, not able to sin. And we will be in heaven, in God's presence, holy and blameless because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, the man's heart plans his ways. A man determines what he will do and what he won't do. He makes choices. And those choices are going to be determined by whether or not he loves God or loves self. You see, man seeks to accomplish his desired ends. But you see, God fulfills his sovereign purposes through all the plans of men. You've seen man's goals, now look at God's ends. God directs man's plans and ends to ultimately fulfill his eternal sovereign purposes. Notice he says there in the second part of verse 9, but a man's heart plans his ways, but there is this contrast here. God's objectives override, if you will, or superintend the plans of men. While you might intend to do one thing, God intends to use what you intend to do in a totally different and separate way to accomplish not your goal, but His goal. Not your purposes, but His purposes. But the Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty, the great I Am, the sovereign God, the covenant faithful God, the creator and sustainer of all things, but God directs, that is, He establishes and He makes firm. He guides and He shifts the means to fulfill the ends that He has determined to take place. While you intend one thing, God intends to accomplish something else through what you intend to do. God works in surprising ways through the events of life. He works in surprising ways through the choices of men. And ultimately, all things serve the purpose, His purpose, for His glory and our good. I was reminded of that this week when someone talking about the state of the world and the state of our country, someone reminded us that God has determined that this is good. What you see taking place in Afghanistan is horrific. We can't even begin to understand how it's going to work out. But in God's sovereign purposes, He's going to use that for His good. He's going to use that for good in the life of His church there in that place. He's going to use that for good in the life of this country. He's going to use that for good in your life and in my life. But the Lord directs, guides, establishes His steps. You know, I might want to just, you know, walk out of this room here. And my plan is to walk out of this room. And so as I go walking out of this room and I place my foot, it's exactly where God wanted me to place that foot. Not a millimeter or not an inch to the far to the right, and not an inch too far to the left. And I won't go at a pace too fast or too slow. Maybe I want to run out of this room. That's my plan. God's going to direct my steps. What is it in your life, the plans that you have, that God is going to direct? As we said earlier, we have a brother who is going to visit churches in another country soon. He's got many plans that he has made. But where exactly he will go, the road, the exact roads that he will take, the exact people that he will meet with and that he will talk with, all of that is under God's providence. And God is going to direct his steps to best encourage the church. And then what about us? Shall we pray for our brother? Will we pray as he is gone that the Lord will bless his work and his ministry? Do we pray that for the church, for the elders, for the pastor, that the Lord would bless the plans? God directs our steps. His purposes are accomplished in your life. And this includes even the wicked and evil and terrible, difficult things that you face. We already looked at Genesis chapter 50. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it, as it is this day, many people alive. That's how God works. But think about the greatest event in the life of God's people, in the history of the world, in the history of redemption. As Peter declares on Pentecost, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, who God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The cross is the place where your sins and my sins. He wasn't speaking just to the Pharisees there, to the religious leaders there. He was speaking to all who believe and trust in Christ, that it was your sin and my sin that nailed him to the cross. But this was all according to God's determined purpose and foreknowledge. That what we meant for evil, God intended for good. For he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What the religious leaders intended in killing Christ was to put aside a scourge that was a threat to their power, their prestige. It was precisely that act that God intended to use to save you and me and all who trust in him. A man's heart plans his ways. The religious leaders, they made all sorts of plans throughout Jesus' ministry to see if they could arrest him and they could put him to death and put him away. And it wasn't until Jesus gave himself. Remember, Peter took up the sword and he cut off the sword of the servant. And he says, Peter, put away your sword. If I wanted, I could have 1,000 angels come in, or more than that, come in and defend me. Who are you looking for? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. And they all fell back. Jesus gave himself to those who would cruelly treat him, that he might bear that cruel treatment in your place and my place, that you might have and know the righteousness of God and be restored to fellowship with him. You see, God's ways, God's plans are not your plans and my plans. And God takes your plans and my plans and make them fulfill his plans and his purposes and his goals. You see, God fulfills his sovereign purposes through all the plans of men. Man plans, God directs. You see, we're back at the beginning. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man purposes what he will do, what he'd like to accomplish. But in the end, your actions and your desires, they will fulfill God's purposes, whether they're righteous actions or wicked actions. It's not that God's the author of sin, if he's the author of wickedness. That's not the case. For we are free agents, and we act according to our desires. And without Christ, we are dead in sins and trespasses. And we will choose sin and sin only. And as a free agent, you are totally and completely responsible for your sin, for your actions, for your decisions that are made for your own glory and not for the glory of God. And yet God uses that to show his righteousness, his goodness, and his faithfulness. You know, someone once asked me, why do I frequently write DV in emails and texts? DV, Deo Volente. Do you know what that means? The Lord willing, or God willing. That's why we read from James chapter 4, to remind ourselves that whatever we do it the Lord willing. We make plans, and it's good to make plans. And those plans will be accomplished, the Lord willing. It's a statement of trust. I searched to see, you know, I wanted to parse what Deo Volente meant, the Latin words, the verb, the grammar part of it. And when I did, I came across this one little saying, and it said Deo Volente. It's kind of like knocking on wood. Knocking on wood. I can tell that whoever wrote that was not a Christian, certainly did not understand the Lord willing, does not understand the sovereignty of God. Deo Volente is not knocking on wood. It's acknowledging that God is sovereign over all, that we are subject to his eternal plans, and that he will work through us, through our plans, to accomplish his purposes and his glory. Brothers and sisters, your plans ought to seek the fulfillment of God's purposes, not your own. You see, what has taken place in this past week, in the past 8 months, in the past year and a half is for our good. We tend to despair. But you know, all of these things demonstrate God's power and sovereignty. Had we not grown complacent in our religion, in our trust in God's sovereignty? Oh yeah, God's good to us. He provides us everything that we need. But suddenly we're faced with this difficulty, and the church is facing attacks. God demonstrates his power and his providence over it all. COVID-19. It's a warning to unbelievers of the eternal destruction that is to come. It's an encouragement to believers that this life isn't all that there is. And we can pray that the Lord would eradicate it, but you know, it's better to pray, Lord, teach us that we might trust in you through this difficulty. Even as we would have to pray that if we had cancer, or if we had some other illness or some other disease or some other defect, a physical defect that we have. We had prayed, Lord, teach us to trust you. It's an encouragement to look beyond the present, even as you face the troubles of the present. You see, God's ends are for the glory of his name and the good of his people. All that God purposes to do in this world demonstrates who he is. His law, God's law, declares his holiness, his goodness. God's actions declare his love and his justice. The cross of Christ is the greatest declaration of God's character and God's attributes. On the cross, you see God's wrath against sin, the sin of his people. On the cross, you see God's love for his people and that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sin, to turn away God's wrath for sin. At the cross, you see God's justice being executed upon sin. At the cross, you see God's grace and mercy being revealed toward his people, and that you and I, who do not deserve his grace and his mercy, have received it freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, you see the defeat of sin and of ungodliness and the victory of holiness and righteousness. And at the cross, and only at the cross, you will find forgiveness for your sin, peace and joy and strength to carry on in the face of difficulty, and rest from the hatred and unrest and discontent of this world. Without Christ, you are under the just condemnation of your sin. Your end will be everlasting destruction, bearing the punishment for your sin justly. And this is true whether you've heard the gospel for the first time or you have sat under the word all your life in church, but haven't or don't yet truly love God and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation. The gospel, the good news, is that the grace and mercy and love of God belong to all who rest upon Christ by faith, to all who come to the foot of the cross and there lay their sins before Him, to all who cry out, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against You and against You alone." It's not good enough that your parents believe this, that your friends believe this, that your grandparents believe this. You must embrace Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is a tremendous comfort for the believer. A comfort because you know that God's good purposes will prevail, even in spite of the fact that I did it again. I sinned again. I've fallen short. I didn't want to do that. Remember what Paul says? Oh, the good that I would, that I do not do. And that which I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. God even uses that. Doesn't justify our sin. But God uses that for His glory and for your good. And while you may never be certain about the purposes of men, you can have no doubt about the purposes of God. All the ways of God are yes and amen in Christ. In Christ you have been reconciled. In Christ your sins have been forgiven. In Christ you have hope for today and strength for tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what takes place. It doesn't matter what you face. You can have confidence, the confidence you need to face whatever the Lord brings your way. But you must rest in Christ. How? By looking to the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. That which was pledged at the cross, actually at the resurrection of Christ, who is the first fruit of the dead, the guarantee of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, remember that what may appear to be hopeless, even frustrating changes of plans, actually is even better if difficult for you and me. When things don't go your way, it actually might be for your good. Seek to set your hearts to do that which pleases God, the Lord willing. Seek to do that which exalts His name, the Lord willing, even as you make plans for each day God gives you to live this life. Let us pray. Lord, we come before You and we thank You that You direct all our ways, all our steps. Lord, it is our desire as the people of God to bring You praise and to give You glory, and we make many plans to do that, and yet our plans fall so far short. Lord, we thank You that You use us in spite of ourselves, that You show us and demonstrate to us Your righteousness and Your love, and that You have granted to us salvation in Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.